Let us pray. Almighty and loving Father, we praise and thank you for your many gifts of nature and grace that surround us. Above all, this evening, we praise you for the greatest gift of all, Christ Jesus, your Son, our Lord. He has made us, his church, active and present in this your world. We ask that you pour down abundantly your Holy Spirit upon us this evening, that our minds might be illumined, our ears open to the voice of your Son, and that our hearts might be purified and encouraged and emboldened, that we may come to know Jesus better and love him more, so that in this world, because of us, he may be better known and more loved. He is Lord with you and the Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. There's one thing wrong with this church, and then there's a second thing wrong. The first thing that's wrong with jacobswellchurch.org is Jesus. The fact that Jesus is here at home. We read in the second chapter of Mark's Gospel, when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Sounds like this place. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. The problem is that Jesus' words is spoken here, but do you have any idea of how many people in your daily lives do not know Jesus and his truth and grace? The problem is that Jesus is here and they are not. The problem with this church is that you have just bought this roof over your heads, but I don't see any sky. There's no aperture, none. And there are crowds out there on pallets. There are people who are in sexual sin and find themselves lonely, who are greedy and find themselves empty, who have anger at others and shame at self, and only Jesus can solve this. Still others are just afraid, and because of that fear, they don't live life. All of us here tonight got to Jesus on a pallet, carried by others. Oftentimes we had to have the grace to keep coming until we recognized our own pallets. So the first problem with this church is that we have to pick up our pallets and find three other people and go out and bring some people in. Jesus says to this church, "Well done, but only kind of. He says, you really haven't done anything for my kingdom yet. Now, the second thing that's wrong with this church is Jesus. And the problems that start when Jesus comes to visit regularly. Stop and think of a funeral wake of an elderly man, a grandfather with lots of grandkids. A gentle man who never cried except for once, maybe twice. That story would get told about how Grandpa cried, and maybe Grandpa never raised his voice ever, except for remember that time when we were messing around with the boat and he came out on the dock and yelled? Well, Jesus was not a crier, and he was not a yeller, except for a couple times. And that's why these traditions are so precious. So I want you to all make sure that you have your seat belts on and that your seats are in upright position and tray tables are locked, because Jesus is going to cry a little bit and then yell just a little bit. Luke chapter 19, Jesus draws near and sees the metropolitan area of Jerusalem, and he weeps over it, and he says, would that even today you would know the things that make for peace, but now they're hid from your eyes. The days are going to come upon you when your enemies will surround you on every side, and they will dash you and your children within you to the ground, and not one stone will be left upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's very important when Jesus cries. It gets our attention. Now, we have a little more turbulence. Your oxygen masks have not dropped down yet. We have the yelling part. Actually, Jesus doesn't yell. He upbraids. Now, there's a very good word. Honey, the boss upbraided me at work today as soon as I got in the door. We read in Matthew 11, then Jesus began to upbraid the cities where most of his miracles had been worked. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. And as for you, Capernaum, that's where Jesus was at home, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would still be standing to this day. So the question is our middle name Jerusalem? Or are we Chorazin? Are we Bethsaida? Are we Capernaum? The problem with Jesus being here is that Jesus prompts choice and decision. To be a nominal Christian, a Christian in name only, is stupid. To be Christian is to be intentional, to be intent, to be poised, convicted, and convinced. The problem with Jesus' visitation, his being at home with us, is that it has enormous consequences. Luke chapter 19, we read, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, but he couldn't on account of the crowd because he was short. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And later in the house, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, but he says to each one of us when we get home tonight, today salvation has come to this house. Remember the day that Jesus spoke with a woman at the well and said, woman, an hour is coming, indeed is already here, when people will worship not on Mount Gerizim nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. This weekend, church starts at the door when you leave. And not just the door of this church, but all of your doors. The door of your vehicle, the door of your home, the door of your workspace, the doors of all of the businesses' establishments. Jesus says, I must stay at your house. The two problems is, it's not about us. It's about Christ and all of those persons out there that do not know him. But it is about us and about Jesus wanting to live in our homes today. Before we go home, we want to remember that Jesus had trouble at home. Mark chapter 6, Jesus goes to his hometown, to his own part of the country, and he worships on the Sabbath, and he speaks, and people are amazed at the way he speaks. But then they say, well, we know who this is. Jesus ends up being amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus was the best thing that ever happened to Nazareth, the best thing that ever came from Nazareth, but he didn't happen there. The text says he could work no miracle there, except he cured a few sick people. When we go home to what is familiar, to the persons and places and things, we want to look with the eyes of a faith that will see miracles. Today, our church starts at all of our doors. In the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we read this, and Joseph of Arimathea took the body, and he wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock, and he rolled a great stone against the door of the tomb and departed. The door of the tomb of Jesus is closed for us in our days and in our spaces. Is Jesus' tomb shut? Or is it open? This sounds like Genesis chapter 3, where the Lord God expelled the man from the Garden of Eden to till the soil from which he had been taken. He banished the man and placed a great winged creature and a fiery sword to guard the way to life, the tree of life. Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, Luke tells us in chapter 13, he is going through one village after another, and somebody asked him, Lord, are they many or few who are going to be saved? And Jesus answers it this way, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. When once the owner of the house has got up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock, saying, Lord, open, then in reply he will say to you, I do not know where you come from. But then we will say in reply, you taught in our streets. That sounds like church. And we ate and drank with you. That sounds like communion. But he will say, I do not know where you come from. Then people will be gathered from the four winds, and the elect will enter the kingdom. This verb here in the Greek, this strive, doesn't mean to kind of try. The Greek verb is agonizomai. It's to agonize. And agon is a race. It's also a wrestling match. So Jesus says, strive to enter through the door. Also in Luke 13, we have these words. Jesus says, learn from nature. From the fig tree, learn a lesson. When its branches become tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So when you see these things, you will know that he is near at the very doors. For each of us, Jesus bids us to face the facts of our life each morning in our homes, to wake up and smell the coffee. The coffee is freshly ground and brewed. There's no room for it because the kingdom is urgent, but Jesus brings it to us every morning. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever opens to me, I will come in and eat with him, eat with her. In the end, there will be a door, and the elect will enter. But each day for us, over and over again, is our election of whether we choose to get up and enter to let Jesus into our spaces. This is a test, but it's a test that's repeated over and over again, not just to church, but throughout every day. Jesus says this, whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Every door is an opportunity. We can go in and shut ourselves in. We can shut things off. We can shut up. We can open. We can log off and boot up the Bible. If there's a remote that controls us, we can hit the mute. We can say to those around us, even loved ones, give it a rest, just for a bit. Listen, Jesus says, Revelation 3, I am standing at your door knocking. If you hear my voice, we have to be quiet to hear his voice knocking at the door of our hearts. I will come in to you and eat with you. We all need Jesus. We know that. John chapter 11, we read this. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then Jesus wept. Our second of two times in the scriptures that Jesus cries. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. And then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and there's a stone lying against it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. Isn't this what we are like? That sometimes we need those of faith around us to help us get our door open? Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, Lord, there's already a stench. He's been dead for 4 days. And so too with us. Sometimes we're in our tomb, stinking, already for 4 days. But Jesus says, take away the stone. And then there are those wonderful words that all of us long to hear him say. Untie him. Again, Jesus' voice. Listen, I am standing at your door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to you and eat with you and you with me. Luke 17. Jesus says, the days are coming when you will long to see one day of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. We do not want to presume upon the grace of Jesus' knocking. None of us knows how many days we have. So I suggest for us that doors become very important, constant reminders of times and spaces that can be made sacred, that can be spent with Jesus. All of those liminal cusp moments, all of those thresholds where we go from one activity or one role or one relationship to another. Remember Luke 16. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his door there lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores. For this rich man, his door was a test every day. He failed that test. The prayer of the psalmist, Psalm 24, can be our own. O gates, lift high your heads, grow higher, ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of Glory. Jesus, the King of Glory, wants to enter and be with each of us in all of our rooms. Jesus' door, his own door, was narrow. Remember the wide gates of the cheap hosannas, the acclaim? Jesus didn't live for that short-lived success. The narrow door is the door of Jesus' tomb. In the end, there is that final election day. But it is in our hands to vote with our feet throughout each of our days. In Revelation chapter 3, we read this, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one shuts, who shuts and no one opens. I have set before you an open door. We've talked about doors in our lives, all of our doors, being a reminder of a call to an intimacy and a union with Jesus. Here are two helps. Exodus chapter 12. We read this, they are to take some of the blood of the lamb and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. We have been washed clean in the blood and water flowing from the side of the Savior. perhaps we can put the blood on the doors of our homes. So as we walk in, we think always of how we have been redeemed and at a price. Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, keep these words which I am commanding you today in your heart, and write them on the doorposts of your houses and your gates." Isn't that beautiful? Every time we go in and out, I want to share with you something that I do in my monastery. I have a monk's cell, and above the door on the way in and out of my cell, I have these Greek words, Allah ton Jesun monon. They come from the transfiguration scene, but Jesus only. From when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. Psalm 18, we pray, "Open to me the gates of holiness. I will enter and give thanks. This is the Lord's own gate." And lastly, remember that Jesus, in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, said, "I myself am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will go in and come out and find pasture." For each of us, He is near every day, even at the door, knocking. May we hear Him knocking and open. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.
Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to do a little prayer exercise together. So I'm just going to invite you to be still where you are and close your eyes.